One in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a joy to be here this morning, a service that we've looked forward to for a long time. I'd like to start out with a couple verses out of Psalm chapter 118. You can just listen if you want. Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I was especially that thought there, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And Jesus is the reason that we're here this morning. It's because of what he has done for us that we can rejoice this morning. Is what Christ did for you on Calvary real to you this morning? I trust it is. You know, whether we believe that or not, it doesn't change the fact. But it makes as much difference in our spiritual lives as it did in the physical lives of the children of Israel. When Moses lifted up that brazen serpent, when they were out there in the wilderness and were being bitten by the snakes, you know, they had to look at that serpent to be healed. Otherwise, they would die. You know, we have a living Savior that was willing to die for us, one that knew no sin. He was willing to leave heaven for you and for I. He was willing to suffer the cruelest death. He was willing to become sin for you and I. He took the sentence that I deserved. What gratitude should flow from our hearts this morning, though this is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a wonderful privilege we have. It's been a blessing to me to work with this group of, say, young adults. You know, I appreciated their sincerity, their desire to do what is right. And I know their teaching and their base has been in the growing process for a long time. This commitment wasn't just made this morning. They have made this decision in the past. They have, like the song says, decided to follow Jesus. And this is only another step. You know, you're blessed to have parents that care and that teach. And to think of those verses in Deuteronomy, chapter 11, where he said, "Therefore shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him." You know, what a command there. What a responsibility we have as parents to live and to teach it. You know, this group of applicants here this morning, they're making a declaration, a public declaration, that they have been united to Christ by faith in his death and resurrection. You know, this is not something that your parents made you do, but something that you chose to do voluntarily. And I believe that was came out very clear in our time together. And we believe that you know what you are committing to. You know, there is responsibility that goes along with this commitment. You know, along with baptism, you will be taken in as a member of the local body of believers. This past week, I read an article of a study that was done among young people in nominal Christian churches. The writer said, "I'm convinced that the single most important area where we have lost ground with our youth is in our commitment and ability to ground them in God's Word. If we expect to ground our children in the Word of God, we must be grounded ourselves." That was not in that in that as something I inserted there. And then he goes on to say, the church today, including both the adult and teenage generations, is in an era of rampant biblical illiteracy. He takes it one step further when he says, our young people have become incapable of theological thinking because they don't have any theology to think about. And as Paul warns us, this leaves us as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. You know, the church, and then the last part I'm going to read here, it says, the church in general, and youth ministry in particular, has demonstrated more of an appetite for goosebumps than for God's truth. And I trust that's not the case with us here this morning. But are we being affected? Are we failing in our commitment and our ability to ground them in the Word of God? You know, if the zeal has gone out of our spiritual lives, if our spiritual lives are weak, it's going to affect our youth. And I believe we, as parents, hold the most responsibility in pointing our children in the right direction, to being the kind of example we should be. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, we are teaching our children 24/7, whether we're saying anything or not. And this morning, I'd like to look now, I appreciate what Brother Joe shared there, the story he gave and the thoughts he shared. I'd like to look to this morning at some of the words of Jesus. And if I'd give this a title, I would give it three words: lovest thou me. And we're not even necessarily going to look at that. We know where those come from out of the last chapter of John, or John, I believe it's the last chapter, where Jesus came to Peter and he said, ask him if he loves him. He asked it three times. It comes out a little different ways in the different accounts. But he says, lovest thou me? You know, that's a question that every one of us has to answer every day. That's a decision we make every day. And that's a decision you young people, if we would ask you that question, if Jesus would ask, if he could literally ask you that question this morning, I believe you would say yes. And that's a question that you're going to, I believe if we could face that every morning, every day when we start our lives, if Jesus could ask us, do you love me? Think of, you know, and your day would, the decisions you make that day would be hinged on that answer. What a difference it would make in our lives. And I'd like to, if you want to turn with me, I'd like to look at a couple verses in John. A couple verses out of John chapter 13 and then 14. But to start out with, I'd like to read the verses that Jesus gave, and I'll just read them here out of Mark chapter 9. It says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. I appreciated the thoughts that were shared on this passage last Sunday. But looking at verse 41, we notice, at the first verse I read there, we notice that Jesus encouraging his children in the small things, a cup of cold water, a kind word, a smile, a note, a text of encouragement. Those little things will not go unnoticed if done for him. If we are indeed filled with the Spirit, then we are his hands and his feet. What is done is going to be done for him. And then he goes on with the responsibility that we have towards these little ones, those that are young in the faith, I believe he's talking to, regardless of age. And getting a little more practical, how can we or do we offend a little one? What is Jesus talking about? You know, we could probably all give examples of what constitutes an offense. And we could probably all give examples of things that others did that caused us struggles or were offenses to us. On the other side, you know, we have probably all caused someone else to be offended, someone else to struggle to a greater or lesser degree in our lives. And, you know, that's probably still going to happen to us. We're still going to do that too. We make mistakes. And our motives and our actions may be taken wrong. But Jesus gives us some very simple commands that are so hard for this old flesh, so hard for the old Adam to take to heart and to make it a part of our lives. And I'd like to look at those in John chapter 13, verse 34. And a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, if I'm right, I think three of you are the oldest in your family, and you all have at least one or more younger brothers or sisters, and the other three of you come somewhere in the middle. But if you would, could you, if Rodney or Richard come up here, Edward, could you explain that verse to them? That ye should love one another, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You think that's something you could explain to them? Probably you would probably rephrase it a little bit. And you girls, if one of your little brothers, or it's not all of you have little brothers, I guess, some sisters, whatever, would you could explain that verse. It's pretty simple, a very simple command. But then let's look in the next chapter, 14, verses 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. But you know, those verses are so simple. You could easily explain that one too. If ye love me, keep my commandments. But you know, until we get to heaven, I don't believe we will be able to fully comprehend what Jesus meant when he says to love one another as I have loved you. But we can understand that we need to love each other unconditionally. Jesus loves us even when we are unlovely. It says he died for us while we were yet sinners in Romans 5 verse 8. We need to obey his word. You know, his word doesn't change. It hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what Jesus said, and it is simple. It's easy to understand, but why is it so hard to live? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's go to chapter 15, John chapter 15, and start with verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If I keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Are these simple commandments of Jesus, these simple commandments that he gave here, are they of any less importance than any of the other commandments or doctrines that Jesus gave, or any of the other epistles that we have, any other writings that we have? You know, I believe it's time that we face these things, that we look at them, especially looking at my own self, that, you know, I make it a part of me. There's probably no other factor that has discouraged more little ones than divisions and underlying bitterness in the church that professes to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, it's so easy to point our fingers out, but they're a lot more pointing back. You know, it's me. That's where we need to start. James says, James 3 verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James, again, he brings it out here very clearly. this envying and strife in our hearts, that's not Christ-like. That's not what's going to bring peace. That doesn't descend from above, but it says he puts it very clear. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. But then he goes on, and the opposite of that, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I saw a sign on a church sign a couple months ago that jumped out at me and said, unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping it will kill the other person. And that took me, I had to go through that one a couple times before I put that together, but unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hoping it will kill the other person. You know, it's a cancer. It eats on us. And that's not, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments is to love as he loved. And he also, in Matthew 18:35, he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And by saying that we will never be able to fully understand those verses, I don't think our human minds can ever grasp what Christ has done for us. And in this, when Jesus gave these, said this about, if we from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, he's going to do the same thing. It was right after he was talking about the Lord that called his servant in. He owed him millions. And I don't know how you translate that amount to our day, but it was absolutely impossible. He could never pay that amount back. There was no way he could pay his debt. And he told him to throw him in jail, take his family. And he pled. You know, he said, I will pay you all if you just give me time. Well, the Lord knew that was impossible. He said he forgave him. He forgave him all. And this man went out a free man. He was totally forgiven, something that it was impossible for him to pay himself. And he found a fellow servant that owed him, I read somewhere, $20, amount that was possible to pay. But this other fellow servant didn't have the money. He couldn't pay it at the time, but he said, give me time, I'll pay you. And this servant that had just been forgiven everything was thrown into jail. Because he had him thrown into jail because he didn't pay him his $20 or whatever amount you want to put on that. And we know what Jesus told that servant when he found out. He had him called and bound, and he said, and thrown into jail. He said, you know, you had your, here I forgave you all, but you won't forgive this little bit. And we can never, you know, if we could, we can never comprehend what Jesus has done for us, because it's just impossible for us to have paid that price ourselves. But he did it. We're free. How can we hold someone else? How can we hold someone else to something and with everything that has been forgiven us? It's a beautiful picture. How can we profess peace with God and have bitterness and strife in our hearts? You know, what are we telling our children, our little ones, our young ones? God forbid, you know, if we want to go forward as a church, it will have to be on our knees in prayer and fasting. You know, crying out to God for ourselves, our little ones, our church. You know, it's not my church, it's not your church, it's God's church. It's our church. You know, it's so easy to see faults in others, but it's so hard to see them in myself. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Menno Simon says, brethren, beware of discord. Foster love and unity with sincerity. Accompany the peaceful. Make use of few words. And in every respect, show yourselves to be children of God. O chosen brethren. Another thing that will offend a young one, I believe, is an inconsistent life, a life that is characterized by ups and downs, never quite able to live in victory. You know, finally, what is the use? You know, if this is what church life is about, if this is what being a Christian is all about, you know, is it, do I want that? I believe that's many have been offended in that way. And I'd like to read a few verses out of Colossians chapter 3. Paul puts it so well, I think I'll read the first 15 verses there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Is Apostle Paul throwing out a picture here that is unattainable, that is impossible? You know, it's not in God's will that we live in defeat. You know, we've talked about that in our discussions here with the young people. You know, Jesus says that it would be better to cut off a hand or a foot and go through life a cripple and be living in victory than to come to the end of life and have to face eternity without Christ. That is radical Christian living. I believe that is coming to the brotherhood and saying, here I am, what should I do, what can I do? Walking with each other, encouraging each other, lifting each other up. That is leaving those old things behind and pressing forward, focusing on what Christ wants me to be, instead of walling around in the past. You know, I appreciate what was mentioned about being a part of the brotherhood. You know, we are a team. Your enemy is not sitting beside you. That's your brother, your sister. You know, if we're in God's team, we have a common enemy. You know, the same one that told Eve, hath God said. And does he really mean that? These things are not important for you. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, today we're looking forward to taking this group in and you being a part of the team or part of the brotherhood in a different way, in a different level than you were before. You know, all the children are important. And we know that they're important to Jesus. Jesus paid attention to the little ones. And it's a blessing today to know that he is paying attention. He's rejoicing. I believe the angels in heaven are rejoicing at the decision you've made today, and that because of the public confession that you're going to make. You know, baptism was commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18. Those very familiar words: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You know, and I believe you all know those verses very well, if I remember the last program right. You know, Jesus himself was baptized, and I believe that shows us the importance he placed on it. You know, the spiritual meaning of baptism is to symbolize our having received Jesus Christ by faith and being washed from our sins. It's an outward act of obedience, a demonstration of that faith in Jesus Christ. It's also a symbol of the pouring out of the Holy Ghost on those who have received Christ by faith and are born again. And we believe by your testimony in your lives that you have experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Joe read those verses out of Titus there. You know, it's nothing we can do of ourselves. The sins aren't washed away, but they have been washed away. The water isn't what is going to do it. It is it is only an outward sign. There's nothing we can do of ourselves to merit that. It's only by His grace. And when you confess your sins, when you gave your heart to Jesus, you received the baptism of the Spirit. You became a part of the universal church. You know, this morning, if the Lord tarries, you will be taken into the visible church. If we believe that water baptism would wash away your sins, then it would be important that you would be instantly baptized. You know, what if Jesus would return before you are baptized? Peter says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. We also have the verses there in Acts 10. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Again, baptism is an act of obedience, not of cleansing, except to what it typifies. And, you know, like any of the ordinances, which is more important, being what it symbolizes or the symbol? Well, like the words of Daniel Kaufman, he says, no one is good enough for heaven so long as he withstands a single one of God's commands. And water baptism is emphatically commanded. No one is good enough for heaven so long as he withstands a single one of God's commands. And water baptism is emphatically commanded. Now, what are the requirements for baptism? We have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. We have him asking Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance and faith precede baptism. You know, before baptism, there should be evidence of faith, repentance, and conversion. And that's why we have a time of instruction and proving before we baptize. I know that time can vary with the circumstances. The question came up in our class, what is the biblical mode of baptism? And I'd like to look at that a little bit yet. And if you study much into that, you realize it's been a very controversial subject and still is, depending who you talk to. But I believe we need to look at this carefully, and we should be convinced that the mode we use is scriptural. If you look at the writings of Menno Simons on the issue of baptism, the big issue then was infant baptism. I believe we would all understand that and would agree with believers' baptism, that baptism is intended for those who have had sufficient understanding to receive and receive it on the gospel terms. I believe we need to be careful in becoming too radical, because it's not clearly spelled out what mode should be used in the New Testament. But I believe we would all agree that it's more important that the person that is baptized has met the gospel requirements than the mode he or she is baptized with. I believe it is an area that the church needs to look at carefully and decide what mode they will use, and I believe that has been done. And I believe the mode of pouring is scriptural. You know, it's in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures, and it goes along with water baptism being a symbol of the Holy Ghost baptism. And we read that verse here before out of Acts chapter 10. It says, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Another reason that would make pouring would make a lot of sense is a lot of the baptisms that took place in the apostolic times were in people's houses. So it would have been, it's not that it specifically stated, but it would seem that that would have been the more practical, the way it would have been done. It's practical in every climate, under all circumstances. It can be used with a sick person, in areas of intense persecution, in very cold climates, in the desert. Mendel Simon says, wherever a handful of water is available. That's a very brief overview. But if we look at how it corresponds with the Old Testament practices and the way that the types carry over, and that it doesn't contradict New Testament scripture, I believe we can go ahead assured that it is sanctioned and blessed by God. And in closing, I'd like to repeat those couple verses out of John 13 and 1 out of 15. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Your love for Christ and each other will see us through. And like we mentioned this morning, and as we're talking down there, that relationship with Christ is the most important. If you keep that relationship right, then your other relationships will come together. Are we not baptized in his name, that we should hear his voice and be obedient to his word? And may God bless you as you continue to live for him forever. I'd like to read one more verse out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. I believe we can add in there. The Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.